I've appreciated the service thus far. I don't know what part of the service is most important, but I do think that they are all important. And they are a means in which we can be nourished, nurtured, strengthened, and perhaps in some cases reproved. You know, the Word of God is like that. It is not only for our encouragement, and sometimes it's for our correction, our reproof. But I don't think it's the minister's role particularly to major on reproof or those negative things. But if the Word of God is declared faithfully, it will have that effect as we receive it with open hearts. Appreciated the way that Brother Arlen prayed that the Lord would give several things to this part of the service. He said anointing and clarity and wisdom. Well, we certainly need all of that, and I'm sure that you identify with that. We have met in the presence of the one who said, I will build my church. And he's still in the process of building his church. And he does it through persons who are serious about following him. And he builds his church with material that is offered him in innumerable places. I will be, and this time it's not amiss, it's not wrong, which it was recently, but I want to refer you again to Hebrews 13, several verses there. And now while you're turning to that, I just want to say that at this stage of the journey, there's something that it's a very real possibility that this could be the last time that I'm preaching, and that certainly wouldn't be bad news for Center Church as far as that's concerned. But I don't want to say that I don't have a premonition that that's the case. But I do know, well, one thing I'll say is that the Lord is under no obligation to notify us about those things. But we do know at this stage of the journey, it can't be long, long. And so we just pray that that the time, whatever we have, will be used in a way that does please him and that is of benefit to the people who worship here. I did struggle a bit for a title for the message, and I've done something that I probably haven't done before, and it may not have been the wisest thing, but it seemed to me to be the thing to do. I'm reusing a title this morning. The title is this, The Long Look and the Big Picture. And some of you may recall that that title was used fairly recently here. But as I was searching, it obviously is a situation, it's a topic that cannot be covered or exhausted in any one message or perhaps in any number of messages. But it does have a subtitle, and the subtitle is Stability for the Journey. And that is the verse taken from Hebrews 13, verse 8, I believe it is, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're all on the journey, and it's important that this journey is stable. It is not unstable and influenced by things unworthy of this influence. I'm going to say some things about this passage. I'll be reading the first 9 verses and say some things about the passage before I read the passage itself. And notice from this passage that we are to be loving. And love, of course, is best expressed where we live and where we work and where we worship. It's a local situation. And it's really the only place that we can exercise that love meaningfully, or the primary place at least. This passage would remind us to be hospitable, to be eager to reach out in hospitality one to another. I'm going to add a little footnote here. I'm sure that we all want to be that kind of people. A certain observer who was in a position to observe said he's not so sure that we're quite as strong on that as we could be or as we have been. And I don't know what more to say. I am aware that congregations quite frequently have a hosting committee that's appointed for a certain Sunday, a household. And I wondered if we should do that, because, of course, there are different views about it. One is, well, why not let it be spontaneous instead of having it so programmed? Well, I think the element of spontaneity could also be left in place. So you might want to give that some thought. We are to be willing to reach out and to assist one another, and not only in hospitality but in other ways. And there's another item here that's very clearly mentioned in this passage, and I'm going to call it insatiable greed. Now, the Bible term is covetousness as far as that's concerned. And to define that, of course, is perhaps easier to talk about than it is to identify it sometimes. But I'm reminded of two local farmers who one was saying to the other, just how much land do you want? And the other man answered, as much as I can get. In another case, and I don't know the situation exactly where this happened, but it's quoted, said, how much, this man was extremely wealthy, as man would measure wealth, just how much would it take to satisfy you? A little more. And that's why we call it insatiable. In other words, it's never quite satisfied. And I would say that we probably do well to be serious about questions of stewardship. And stewardship is certainly a very vital issue, and it's measured not so much by what we give as what we keep and why we keep it. Let us find our stability in our commitment to the one who doesn't change, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Being loyal to the local body and the local leadership is not obsolete. It is still a very important part of our Christian walk. And it is a very good response, a very Christian response to the cancer of individualism that so permeates our society. We should be guarded against new and novel ideas that are inherently unstable. We are to embrace the stability that comes, that is predictable, and it comes by the grace of God. And so I think that sort of highlights some points, and I think you probably would agree that this passage could have been enough to expound on, to use up the entire morning. But I'm reading now from Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as yourselves also in the body. And I apparently overlooked that, highlighting that we are to reach out with those who are in bondage or are imprisoned. And we are also to exemplify the stability and the integrity of marriage. Marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. that your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, and consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been exercised thereby. Now, I'm not sure that I've ever preached from this passage as a whole, but I would just point out one thing, that the thought, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, is a tremendous blessing to remember that in him our past and our present and future can be, the safety can be assured. But isn't it interesting, as we put context to this text, and that's what I've endeavored to do in this short overview of this passage. Well, sometimes I need a little time to sort through the homework that I've done. But as we sort of back off and try to take a long look and look at the big picture, I could spend my time this morning in pointing out a lot of things that are bad, that are wrong. And some of that may have its place sometimes, and I might be doing a little of that before entering into something a little greater. But I think we are very interested in noticing the things that are right and trying to strengthen those. But before I do that, I'm going to cite several instances that are pretty current, that one is pretty mixed, the other is pretty uncertain. But I'm assuming that we're pretty much aware that a nationally known person has recently died, Charles Colson, age 80. And there was a time in Colson's life when his mission was to get the job done, and doing it ethically, doing it right, was not of secondary importance. And he was very successful, shall we say. He got things done. But there came a time when his actions crossed the line from being unethical and wrong to being illegal. And that was quite a jolt to this man who had so many things under his control. And as he faced his charges, he began to do some pretty serious self-examination. And we don't understand it altogether, but it's obvious that he had an encounter with the Lord that changed him. And it was such that people at the time saying, Chuck Colson, a Christian? And one person said, if he can repent, why, everybody can have hope. He was called a genius of evil. But he did change. And he changed before he went to prison, apparently. He had some of this. And it the some was it 7 months or 9 months, I forget, that he spent in prison, he got a whole new outlook on what he considered a neglected part of the population, inmates in prison. And he founded what has become Prison Fellowship. And this Prison Fellowship is very widespread, and I read recently that there are some 14,000 volunteers. And they have many, many people who take the Bible lessons that they provide. And so here is a person who was very much on the wrong track and had a very drastic, a very dramatic change of direction because of his encounter with the Lord. There's another case that is still in progress. I had a phone call some time ago from a pastor friend that said, would you mind writing a letter to so-and-so? He has this history, is presently in prison. And this person is not one, the person in his lower 20s. I didn't really know him, didn't know his parents, but I had known both his grandparents rather well at one time, and they're both still living, and were well-known leaders in a conservative Anabaptist church. Well, what is going on here? Well, this fellow probably grew up in a Christian home. I love the question in my mind. And I doubt that the home was perfect. But he belonged to church. But he was expelled from church for whatever reason. I'm not familiar with that particularly. And he indulged in activities that were not friendly to responsible Christian living. But the big surprise was when he picked several locks and made his way to the bedroom of a young sister before he was before she was able to be heard. And then he made his exit and left a lot of incriminating evidence behind. And say, how can this be? Well, I would make two points from this, that Christian homes do not in and of themselves assure a Christian following. And not only that, a role model that is less than it should be does not necessarily impair, does not necessarily short-circuit a good response. And that is a little risky for me to say that, maybe. But I suppose that some psychologists and perhaps some counselors could study this case and decide just exactly what went wrong. But I would offer this observation, that the thing that went wrong was this young man made unwise choices. And he didn't need to, but he did. And let's remember that. When I wrote to the man, and I don't have a response yet, I don't know if I'll get one or not, I appealed to him. I said, it's obvious that he is sorry for what happened because of being in prison. His first response seemed to have been, well, he has a good attorney. He doesn't think things will be too bad. But armed burglary is a very serious offense, endangering others like that. We don't know how it's going to turn out. But I appeal to him this way. There's no question that you're sorry. The question is, are you sorry for the right reasons? Is this a godly sorrow, a thorough repentance, or is it a sorrow of this world that worketh death? He said that the prospect of a long prison sentence would be most unwelcome. But let's not forget that eternity is very, very much longer. And so I appeal to the man, pray for him. His name is Dallas Miller. And I admit that I don't know the people all that well. But it just was mind-boggling that should develop in that context. Well, let's consider some of the things that are different than that. And I'd like to enumerate a number of things that I consider real pluses, real blessings, good things to be thankful for and to rejoice in. I'm glad that I can look into the faces of people this morning who I believe really do want to do what's right and to end well, to finish well. And we remember that the Lord himself wants us to finish well. And so I just simply feel privileged to be a part of this body of believers. And the different age groups here, the young families, the middle-aged, the older people, and the young people are all a part of the body here. And, of course, we have young children as well. But I want to talk a little bit about our youth group. It is such a blessing to have a group of youth who are serious about their Christian life, who who want to invest their energies and their energies and their ideals in positive ways. And this is certainly very commendable. We hope that if you have concerns and struggles, that you feel free to speak to other Christians, perhaps older Christians or even the leadership team. We want to have that kind of openness with you. And be assured that we consider you a very important part of the body of Christ. There is something that we don't hear a great deal about, but is very much a part of Scripture. Perhaps we used to hear it more in our growing up years than we hear it now. But and that is the characteristic of humility. And we know that God resisteth the proud, giveth grace to the humble. We know that whoever exalts himself shall be abased. We know that we are to have the mind of Christ, who humbled himself and became obedient, and so on. Humility is a useful character, not only in the church, but elsewhere. Some of you know that Mary spent brief time in Lyons Hospital recently. And the other morning, the respiratory therapist came in, and we had light conversation, and mentioned that we appreciate our family doctor. It's Dr. Decker from Sterling. And he said, yes, he thinks, too, that he's a fine man. He's humble. And then he went on to say that in his role working with doctors, they're not always humble. There are doctors who have their degree and their license to practice, and they can be pretty, maybe condescending even, pretty brisk, anyhow. But he just feels that humility is a very desirable characteristic, even for a doctor who is well-trained. And I don't know how well we understand humility. It has been said that the person who thinks he's humble thereby is no longer humble. Well, I'm not sure how to respond to that. I do remember that Peter writes that we are to be clothed with humility. And the German has a little different term, Huldetfest in the Demut. Well, I think that there are those things we can determine in our actions, in our attitudes, whether or not we're really humble. And so, humility, being a little elusive perhaps, I believe is really understanding who we are in relation to who God is, and resisting the temptation to overrate our own importance. And I don't know if any of us can claim the right to have arrived when it comes to humility, but let's be aware of those basic dynamics, and let's have those ideals. And if we have, if our manner in interaction with others is such that we is not friendly to good relationships, maybe this would be a good reason for some self-examination. Learning is a lifelong experience. This doesn't mean that we are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The basic things should be settled. But we are always to have a teachable spirit. And we're never to become like the doctor who doesn't have the will or the interest in hearing his patient or the patient's family. This man gave an illustration that further illustrated his concern. I often think of something I heard my Uncle Ed say one time. He said, it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. And I like that. And so, be assured, young people, that we really do appreciate you and love you, and you do have an important part to fill, but recognize that you're still on the journey, and probably some things will look different to you in the decades, in future decades, than they do now. And so this is the reason why we need to function together, not independently, but interdependently. Another thing that I find very gratifying at this point is there is an instruction class forming, which means that there are those among us who have felt the call of God and they want to respond to that call in an affirmative, with affirmation and with openness. And this, we don't know just how many of you will be coming, but I would simply encourage you to think very seriously if the Lord has been speaking to you and not assume that putting it off is a good idea. There can be different motivations for coming. I very much appreciated the messages that Brother Paul Miller brought, Paul A., when he was with us. He said one thing, and later I said, well, I was glad that he modified his comment a little bit. He said, it has been said that the person who becomes a Christian to avoid hell will surely go there. He said he didn't want to make that statement quite. I was glad he didn't. Now, I will say that's not the highest motive. We should sense our need, we should be willing to repent, but we should see Jesus as our answer, our sin bearer, and we should make a commitment to him, which is going beyond just wanting to avoid eternal punishment. But eternal punishment is a fact for those who fail to receive God's provision to go to heaven. And so to you young people, I would say, think seriously, because life is serious. It's a one-time, one-way journey. And another thing that I want to mention with a great deal of appreciation is the fact that I'm allowed to participate in ministry in a limited way with a team of men who are still in the prime of their life. And I commend them for their willingness to allow this old servant to go along and to express himself. They feel free to disagree, but if we need to disagree, we can do so agreeably. And the Lord has given us grace to band together and to lead in a way that is, we believe, in the best interest of the church here. I left out one important thing that I want to go back to. I said that I appreciate this body of believers that I'm a part of, and I can reiterate that. But there are some built-in features here that if they're carried out can give a great deal of stability to this congregation. Have we ever thought seriously why it is that in our preparation for communion we include, typically, that we're willing to approach and to be approached? Now that is, I don't know how much of that goes on, but I do know it's a lot easier to mention that than it is to carry it out. And I guess I will just say this. I think persons before our time who put that in place had a good reason for doing that. And one of the reasons was that placing undue weight on the leadership. But they were recognizing that it takes an effort for the church to be stable. And they recognized that the strength of the body is in the body rather than just in the leadership. But I just want to throw this out as a fresh challenge, that we're serious when you say that. Now, we could approach one another with wrong attitudes. We could respond in wrong attitudes. But that's not necessary. The purpose of that practice is simply to strengthen, to stabilize, to help keep us on track. It is contrary. It's an effective response, if it were carried out, to independence, individualism, and self-centeredness. Well, there's one other thing. I'm not sure. Again, this is the sort of topic that could be pretty long, and I won't cover it today. I won't exhaust it today. But there is another thing I want to mention with a great deal of appreciation, and that is appreciation for my dear wife and family. We have always felt clearly that the Lord led us together. And we've been together for more than 61 years. And it's obvious that time here will run out. And I will say this, that over the years, our family has not had the perfect role model by any means. But I want to express my appreciation for my companion and for the family and the way that which they support us at this time. It would be very difficult to function without their support. I didn't realize it would be this difficult for me to say this, but it is touching. Now, I will just mention briefly yet that daughter Linda, who lives close by, and Lois, Marvin, and their family, who live close by, are very, very helpful at this stage of the journey. Now, we could call this, we can close at this point, but I do want to do something else yet, I think time will permit a few minutes here. But I take a lot of interest in how that Paul and Peter viewed their imminent departure. And I say imminent, it was clearly something they had in mind and they talked about. And I don't know if you take the time to turn to these passages necessarily or not, but I want to highlight a few things they said. And I hope you understand that I'm not trying to be an Apostle Paul or an Apostle Peter, but I'm numbered among those that they addressed because they were leaving a message to those who were to lead after they left. And in Paul's case, it was the Ephesian elders. And it was a very touching meeting. I'm sure I've mentioned this at earlier times. But I just want to highlight a number of things that he said here. He mentioned that this was a final meeting, and that's partly what made it touching. And he said that his hands are clean. He didn't hesitate. He didn't shun to declare unto them the whole counsel of God. Now, I take that to mean that he, not necessarily that he said everything that could have been said, but he didn't tiptoe around sensitive issues because for fear that people wouldn't appreciate it. Paul gives reference to teachers who have itching ears. And Paul was saying, I didn't have itching ears. And that itch, by the way, can be contagious. It can affect leaders. It can affect hearers as well. But he goes on and he says that he knows that after his departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men about rise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. But ahead of that, he says, that they are to take heed unto themselves and unto the doctrine. And they are to feed the flock of God, for which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. Brethren, team members, pretty solemn charge. And I know when oversight and leadership conflicts with individual choices, sometimes there's criticism. And leaders do well to guard against over-regulation or ruling as God's heritage. But you see, as we both, as leaders and the body, interact and respond rightly to the doctrine in the church, and then we have a workable body. And he finally commands them to the word of his grace. I think Paul is saying, yes, there'll be trials, there'll be trouble, but God is able, and he wants them to remember that. Peter has a little different, without turning to it again, you'll find it in 2 Peter chapter 1. There we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we have other things that are very, very rich in terms of what it says to the Christian's life. And then he says, I'm going to say some things I've told you before, because I want to be sure you remember after I'm gone. I hope you'll excuse the preacher who tends to repeat himself, maybe partly because he knows that his time is about up. Peter further says that there is provision for your well-being without the unusual and the exotic. Why do I say that? Well, he does say that what I say, what I teach, is credible. And he refers to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he says, we saw, and we heard the voice. In other words, I've been there, I've seen that. I am one that you can take seriously. Now, what if you've never had an exotic experience like that? How should you feel? How did Peter feel? What did he say? He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You do well that you take heed thereunto as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. And so I want to encourage all of us in this, that let's not look for the exotic and the unusual. Let's make good use of what we have. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is truth. Let's find our fulfillment and our stability within those boundaries. Let's kneel as we pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we bow in your sacred presence, acknowledging you as the giver of every good gift. We have many reasons to praise you and thank you. And Father, we continue to pray that you forgive our failures, our shortcomings. Help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to relate to one another in humility. Help us to relate to you with reverence and godly fear. Forgive us where we have been arrogant, proud, independent, self-centered. And do help us to be a body that is united because of you and of your word, and because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So help us to think in terms of present welfare and future glory with you. We know that all things work together for good to them who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. Just pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.